Father, we come to you this morning as men and women, boys and girls, young and old. And God, as much as we want to know you and to be like you, we are incapable of doing what it is that we need to do, of being who it is that we need to be. We ask, Lord, that you would use your Spirit to engage our hearts, that you would use your Spirit to strengthen us, to open our eyes, to see you more clearly, and then as we see you, to recognize how we fall short of you and how we can look like you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for all the people who are here, all those who aren't able to join us. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation where you see a person and you think to yourself, that would take too much effort to get involved with? But it sounds bad for a pastor to say that. It sounds bad because we know we're not supposed to do that. But when it comes down to how we allocate resources, something inside of us, if we're not careful, tells us that project, that person, that thing will require too many resources for what it can give you. Its result will not be enough to outweigh the input. It's going to use up your resources. That is a natural set of thinking. It is also sinful and wrong, but natural. Natural to our broken state, we look at people, especially as we look at people, and say, that person is not worth the effort. We wouldn't usually put those words to it. But you've probably felt that other people have looked at you in that way. If we're honest, we've probably looked at people and thought, that is just too much work. We're looking at the gift of mercy today. And those with the gift of mercy, we have to understand, don't see the world that way. They see broken, they see hurting, they see down and out, and they see somewhere that they could show the love of Christ, somewhere they could show the mercy that Christ has shown to them, somewhere they could show the caring, compassion, tenderness that God has shown to us, to that person. They don't see the allocation of resources. Not everybody has that gift, whether natural or spiritual. Some of us analyze things and we see effort, not value. But we need to be in a place where even if we don't have that gift, because what's easy to happen is it's easy for us to say, that's not my gift. I don't need to worry about that one. But that's not accurate. Even if it's not your gift, this is one of those areas where we need to recognize that we are all called to be something and then be that something. So, back to our main passage for this whole series, Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. You should be getting close to having it memorized, if for no other reason than you've heard it week in and week out. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts or encourages in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. As we've done with the other gifts, let's take a moment and define out what this act of mercy gift is. Because if we don't understand what the gift is, we will never be able to use it appropriately. We'll never be able to understand where it can be used, how it can be used, who has it, and if we have it, if we don't understand what it is. So what is the gift of mercy? what is mercy? We have to start there if we're going to define what the gift of mercy is. We have to know what mercy itself is. Mercy is not receiving something bad, not receiving a consequence or punishment that you deserve. That is mercy. So naturally then, when we come to the gift of mercy, we're talking about the people who in their spiritual gifting or in their natural gifting do not put out to other people the consequences that they deserve, but rather they withhold punishment that people deserve. Obviously not all the time. We can't only show mercy. There are consequences to actions, but the people with the gift of mercy don't, as their first response, look to hand out, dole out, dish out punishment, retribution. They look as first steps, opportunity to not give them what they deserve. Why? Because God in his graciousness has not given to us what we deserve. So then in response, we don't give that to other people. And instead, it brings us to the second part of this gift. And the second part of this gift is not only the not giving of consequences that people deserve, but it's the responding to them in kindness and tenderness and compassion. Words that are not natural to me. Now, in years, God has taught me how to be kind, how to be compassionate in some respects. But by natural gifting, by natural personality, by base mindset, that is not how I function. Which is important, because if I, one of the least naturally merciful people you'll meet, can learn what it is to show mercy to people because Christ has shown mercy to us, then all of us can do that. And we're all required to do that. We are not put in a place where we can show mercy if we feel like it. We're not put in a place where we could show mercy if it's convenient, if we want to. But we are called to be merciful to one another. Called to engage with each other in that sort of way. But there's another set of people who have this spiritual gifting for showing mercy to people. How are they to do that? Before we get to our other main passages for the day, let's look again at Romans chapter 12, verse 8. The one who exhorts, the one who encourages toward a better end in his encouraging, the one who contributes, the one who gives of their finances, their time, their energy, the one who contributes what God has given to them with generosity, the one who leads, who points the direction forward where God is calling us to go with zeal, passion, with desire, not under compulsion, not, oh, I guess I have to because this is my duty, but because you want to lead God's people forward. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's put it this way. If you ain't cheerful, you ain't showing mercy. You might be showing deference. You might be showing lack of hostility. But mercy is supposed to be accompanied with cheerfulness. And that's hard. Or at least it can be hard. Except for those people who have the gift of mercy. It's like they look for people that they can cheerfully be merciful toward. And God bless those people. We need those people. See the church of Christ, Bethel, and any other church is built on Christ as a foundation. Now, we all know that. So let's move to the next step. What kind of people does Christ use to the building of his church? He uses broken, needing to be healed people. And if we don't have people with the gift of mercy reaching out to those people who need to be healed, we don't have people upon whom Christ will build his church. Don't read too deeply into that. I'm not using the reference to Peter, certainly not the reference to a papal system. But God uses broken people who are healing to do the work of ministry as saints to his people. And if we don't have people with the gift of mercy reaching out to those who are broken and hurting, then we don't have the people upon whom God puts the responsibility of leading his church. Because do you know who the broken and hurting people are? Every last single one of us. And somebody, somewhere, with the gift of or the showing of mercy showed us that we don't have to pay for every wrong thing we've done because Christ paid for it for us. And now we can rest in who he is so that he can heal us, so that he makes us like himself, and then puts upon us the responsibility of leading, contributing, teaching, all of these other things. As we talk about this idea of healing, you should be reminded of the vision statement that we have for Bethel. We desire Bethel to be a place where people can heal. Isaiah 53:5. But he, Christ, the suffering servant who was to come in this moment, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. We desire Bethel to be a place where people can heal so that together we can grow for the purpose of outreach to our neighbors. Yes, all of that. But we start with this idea of people needing to heal, which means in a large respect, this gift that is oft overlooked, treated or relegated to some secondary position of lesser importance, is the one that as the elders seek and sought the Lord, he put on our hearts as our first step. Meaning the people with that gift are of primary importance to the fulfilling of this vision. Not of primary importance to the church, that is Christ, but of primary importance to fulfilling of this vision. Because we need those with the gift of mercy to look past the failures of people to see their value. We live in a society that misunderstands failure. And maybe we should keep this in mind as we move into the rest of this sermon, the rest of this idea on mercy. Failure does not impact value. It only modifies behavior. Granted, some failures, the modification of behavior is that you aren't allowed to be in certain positions of leadership, right? We're not making any statement toward that. But failure does not impact value. But we live in a society where failure does impact value. People who don't do well in a thing are of lesser value, treated as though they have less value than other people. Why? Because they failed. And obviously, if you failed, you're no good for anything. At least that's the impression that we have a tendency as a culture to give. Those with the gift of mercy don't see it that way. They see failure as normative to the human condition. And so when people fail, their value isn't lost. Their behavior needs to be modified. We don't want people to continue in failure. That's not the point. That's not what we want. That's not what God wants from us. So we modify behavior because of failure, but we do not let somebody's value be impacted. You're not lessered in value because you failed a class, because you failed in how you responded to somebody. You're not lesser in value because you failed in any of those particular areas. The one with mercy comes along and says, "You are still of value. The one with exhortation comes along and says, now let's move forward to this new place, this new set of behaviors and actions, so that we don't continue to model or be caught in this structure of failure, but move forward into living like Christ the way we are called to. That's exhortation. So, the gift of mercy, while seen easily as a lesser gift, is not. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 to 32 says this, and if you were with us about maybe a year ago, we were probably going through about this time, this set of passages. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 to 32, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now back to the gift of mercy before we even move on in this. As we talk about the first half of that gift of mercy, the first portion of it was the ability or that recognition that your failure isn't held against you, but we're going beyond that and we are forgiving your failure. Forgiveness is the quintessential demonstration of mercy. Because you realize you can only forgive things that you have been the recipient of offense on. You can only forgive someone when they have offended you. You can't forgive somebody if there's no offense. So when you forgive, you are particularly not holding somebody's failures against them to exact retribution. But rather, you are moving beyond exacting retribution on somebody and you're forgiving them. That could be mistaken. Not mistaken, mistaken. Because when you use that, you can say, or people have said, so if somebody is offensive to you, hurtful to you, harmful to you, you forgive them and let them do it again. That's not at all what it means. Sometimes the best way to get around the offense is to simply not be together. Husbands and wives are a perfect example. There are times I'm completely against Christians seeking divorce, period. Okay, let's say that again. I understand the Bible to be against Christians seeking divorce, period. Not really relevant what my opinion is. That doesn't mean that I haven't strongly encouraged particularly women to move out of their house into a house their husband doesn't know where the husband doesn't know where they are so that they are not in harm's way. Separation, totally different than divorce. I don't want her in a place. She shouldn't be in a place where she's putting herself at harm or in harm's way. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness isn't saying, I forgive you, so do it again. Forgiveness is saying, I'm not going to seek revenge against you. I am going to forgive you. I may leave this place so you can't hurt me, but my goal is restitution and forgiveness. And that's mercy. And it's easy for us to miss what it is. Because we can either overplay it and tell somebody to continue to be hurt, which isn't what it says, or we can underplay it and treat somebody like they're only a hole into which we're going to pour a certain finite amount of resources, and beyond that, they're not worth it. Ephesians chapter 4, so don't have malice, don't have bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, but be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving. Forgiving is tied to tender-hearted. Tender-hearted tied to kind. To whom and why? Those are important questions. To whom one another? Who is one another? The believers to whom this is written. Exemplifying believers in general. If we back up to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 to 24, it'll make this, down at 30 to 32, make way more sense. Because he uses the phrase, be put away from you, which is very similar to the phrase he uses in 21 to 24. He says, but that's not what you learned in Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him and the truth is in Jesus. Assuming that you are believers in Jesus, this is true. That's who he's speaking to. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on your new self, created in the likeness of God in the true righteousness and in true righteousness and holiness. Down to 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you. Put off, effectively. Bitterness, wrath, malice, slander, anger. I skipped one in there. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. And what? And to put on what? Tenderheartedness, kindness, and forgiveness. That's what it looks like to put off your old self, the malice, the hatred, the slander, the use of your words particularly to hurt people, and to put on what? Kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. How do we do that? That's a legitimate question. How do you actually play that out so that what you're doing and how you're doing it exemplifies mercy, exemplifies the life we are to live in Christ? If you're using a paper Bible, go back two pages. That's kind of a guess. Galatians chapter 6. Verses 1 to 3. Brothers, sisters, followers of Jesus, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let's start at the end. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What does that mean? It means Romans 12, 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think of yourself with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. What does it mean to not think of yourself more highly than you ought? What does it mean to not deceive yourself or to think you're something when you're nothing? Don't presume that you're better than you are. If you have the gift of mercy, and this is particularly to you, keep in mind that you cannot heal people. That's the greatest tendency for those with the gift of mercy is to fall into the trap where they think that they can heal people, they can help make them better, and God uses them. You're a conduit for that. But as soon as you start to think that you can do it, you will fail. And then if you're not careful, you've tied your value to your success. And you say, I guess I'm no good. I'm worthless, I'm not helpful, I'm not needed because I failed. I didn't heal that person. We cannot heal people. We can be the conduit through whom God does that. We can be the messenger through whom God brings healing. The Holy Spirit heals people. We can be that. But that's all we are, is the conduit. So don't deceive yourself into thinking that you're more than you really are. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. So now back to Galatians 6, 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, they said that they were nice people. Who is they? Who is anyone in this case? relative pronouns are pronouns that can be pointed toward any person or anything, need an antecedent. They need a noun to which they're pointing back to. What is it? Are you and I supposed to go out to every person in the world who has sinned and restore them with gentleness? Absolutely not. It's impossible. That's not what we're called to. So who is the anyone? Back to verses 25 and 26 of chapter 5. Oddly enough, the context gives us the answer. If we live by the Spirit, who lives by the Spirit? Only believers. If we live by the Spirit, we will also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Who is the one another? Who is the we? It's all pointing back to the believers to whom he's writing. We, inclusive, the writer and the readers. One another always commands within the household of faith. So now, if anyone is caught in any transgression, that means this. If you were to look around this room or around the roll of Bethel, you would see people, and it's those people who are believers that we are to restore in a spirit of gentleness when they're caught in transgression. What does it require to restore somebody who's caught in sin? It requires the gift of mercy, or at least the use of mercy. It doesn't require the gift of mercy to do that, but it requires the use of mercy to do that. And we lean heavily upon those who have the gift of mercy to accomplish this task. And they come alongside people and they say, I am going to help bear your burden. Burden of what? The burden of your own stupid sin. And I'm going to help you bear that. Does that mean I'm taking responsibility for it? No. Does it mean the one with mercy is doing anything other than helping you? No. They are helping you bear it. If you're unwilling to bear it, then they're not helping bear it. They're just doing it for you. And in this bearing one another's burdens, carrying the load with them, we fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love one another as he loved us. And God has given the gift, this gift, to people to come alongside them and help people grow. And particularly when those people are fraught with sin, the gift of mercy is absolutely necessary. We call this process discipleship. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Take what I've taught you and teach others also. Paraphrases of those two passages. What you've heard from me, Paul says, in the presence of many witnesses, teach others also. Discipleship. The going through life with somebody, helping bear their burdens, whether in one case it's the burden of growth, or in another case it's the burden of sin, or in another case it's the burden of physical needs. Those with the gift of mercy will find it more naturally easy. It's not natural because it's spiritual, but more easily resourced from them to come alongside people with mercy, to come alongside people and want to carry their load with them, want to aid them, benefit them, help them, whether it's physical needs, emotional needs, mental needs, spiritual needs. They look for people they can help. If that's your gift, if you've got the gift of being able to look at a person and see not resources or effort, but see value of a person. To see them even in their brokenness, see potential and value in them. Use that gift. We need you. We need you to come alongside people and help them. We need you to help us even see who those people are, because if you don't have that gift, it's easy to not recognize just how deeply a person could be hurt or hurting. The spiritual gift of mercy is cheerfully going out of your way to value a hurting person and to try to meet their needs. Not that it's always with money, because if your gift was the meeting of needs, you would have the gift of generosity or giving. Instead, though, you've got the gift of mercy, seeing the value of a person, you come alongside them, you find out what they need. And then you help bear that burden with them, whatever it looks like. We need you because we are a body of people, a whole family of people who are hurting in one way or another, to one level or another, some much more, some much less, some more obvious, some barely seen. We are a group of broken people who need to be healed by the death and resurrection, by the blood and power of Jesus Christ. And we need you. I need, the elders need, the leadership needs, the body needs you with that gift to go out of your way to use it for the glory of Christ, for the development of his people, for the health and healing of this family. Use your gift. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning and we know that you have gifted us in a variety of different ways. We know that you have granted us the opportunity to utilize those gifts for your honor and glory. And we pray, Father, that we would do that. We pray that we would truly honor you, point toward you, love you, and make you known to the people around us. Thank you for Christ, for his death and resurrection. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, for his sealing of our hearts and his presence in our lives. Thank you for you, Father, for being our creator, for being sovereign. And it's in your amazing and holy name we pray. Amen.